CTV.
I'm Martin Zender, and you are at MZTV, your home for encouraging words, sensible sayings, and timeless truths whenever perilous periods are present. And I think perilous periods are still present. Are they? Okay, yes, they're telling me that perilous periods are definitely still present. You mean the kingdom hasn't come? The kingdom, what are the preterists on about? Oh, yeah, that's right. They think it's a spiritual kingdom, and they equate spirituality with non-solidity. Yes, they think that something that is spiritual can't be physical. Did I say non-solidity? Yes, I did, and I'm glad I did. Oh, no, because the implements of the temple were spiritual. Anything that God uses is spiritual. It's holy, too. The temple instruments were holy because God was using them. They were spiritual because they were in use for the purpose of the spiritual progress of the children of Israel. I told somebody, 1 Timothy 4:10, you know, God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. And they wanted to know, not even kidding, well, what's the spiritual meaning of that? What's the spiritual meaning of that? Well, you're just reading on the surface, Martin. What's the spiritual mean? God saving all humanity is not spiritual enough for you? Oh, my friends, just the truths on the surface. We can't even exhaust them. And I know there are still people out there who want to look into all these secret writings, the book of Judas, the book of Barnabas, all these other extra scriptural writings. And they might be interesting. But those who ask me why I haven't read them, I say, well, I'm still, you know, trying to exhaust what we do have in the inspired word of God. So yes, as I said, this is Martin Zender, and you cannot believe how hard God has to work to keep things screwed up. I am telling you, we've got it all wrong. We think God is working so hard to make things right, and God is trying so hard to keep evil from taking over everything, and God is trying so hard to bring the body of Christ to maturity. This is so not the truth. God is trying hard to keep us from becoming mature, from becoming perfected in this world, and he has to work hard to keep evil from destroying itself, because that's what evil does. Do you know how hard he has to work to keep the snatching away from happening? I'm going to get into that. But first, there is a comment that I didn't read yesterday, and I said I was going to. It was a comment from Gerudo King, otherwise known as Stephen Janowski. It was a quote from my son Gabe. Oh, I got to read that. That's really good. But first, I have a new quote from yesterday's video. The day before yesterday. Yeah, 209 comments. 209. I think that's a record. It might be a record. Well, concerning, and I'm going to get off the topic today. You'll see. Concerning the video on the verse offered by Mark Haukes, the pirate, claiming it proved the non-preexistence of Christ, which of course it didn't. As I said, the majority understand the truth. But here's a comment from somebody named T-Wolves, 36. Number one, okay, I laughed at those t-shirts. Thank you very much. I thought of that while I was running. I said, oh, these people, they're a sect, and they need an identification. And I thought, it would be great if they had their own t-shirts. And then it hit me. It's like all their concentration is on really refuting Christ's own words. He didn't pre-exist. He wasn't in the form of God. He didn't humble himself. I mean, he didn't empty himself, taking the form of humanity. No. I thought, that should be on a t-shirt. Then I went from there. Woo! And of course, our friend Peter May, with his 0% divine, oh, that was easy to make that t-shirt. And then I had to just find some cute female models with the t-shirts on them, and we were off to the races. So thank you. I laughed at those t-shirts, and now I want to do some more design based off of them. Yes, you have my permission. Anybody who wants to actually produce these t-shirts, have at it. Just in time for Christmas. Send them to your Tory friends. I'm sure they will appreciate it. Two, it's not about the pre-existence of Christ, but I remember 13 years ago telling someone about how once we die, we're dead. I offered verses as proof, simple verses that a child could understand. His response was to write an extremely lengthy reply about why I was wrong and how the verses didn't mean what they said. And yes, and that is exactly what Aaron Welch does. Simple verses a child can understand. Aaron's response is to write extremely lengthy explanations of how those verses don't mean what they say. Thus, the Aaron Welch t-shirt with the six-point type covering the entire front of the shirt and the back of the shirt, and you must get the entire series. So, going with point two, I think that's what I don't like about the Christ didn't pre-exist group, because in order to believe them, I would need to do a bunch of mental gymnastics. Manfred tells me the same thing. You know, Manfred says, if I have to study some extra scriptural sources and I have to embark on some lengthy historic inquiry into the tradition of the Jews, then something's wrong. And indeed, Jesus said to believe as a child. And so, in fact, I don't know, I don't think this man was joking, but somebody on the video the day before yesterday said, well, you have to understand the way the Jews see things. You have to understand the history of how the Hellenistic view, yeah, the Hellenistic view of preexistence versus the Jewish concept of preexistence. And then Mark Haukes commented on that saying, yes, finally, this is a good consideration. Thank you. Something like that. Like, oh, thank you for bringing this up. No, I have to study historical viewpoints from the Hellenists versus the Jews in order to understand how anyone could misinterpret verses easy enough for a child to understand. This is what this man is saying. T. Wolves 36. That's what I don't like about the Christ didn't pre-exist group, because in order to believe them, I would need to do a bunch of mental gymnastics. To me, the verses used to prove the pre-existence of Christ Jesus are easy to understand as is. Yes, just like 1 Timothy 4:10, easy to understand as is. God is the Savior of all humanity. Ephesians 1:11, God is operating all things in accord with the counsel of his will. Yes. In another simple verse, Christ, through whom God created the eons. All these verses, not going to go through them, of course. I don't want to have to get a PhD in certain classes. And these are unscriptural classes, non-scriptural classes, things like history and the way the Jews used to talk with each other or the Hellenists or whatever, in order to understand that this isn't the case. I don't want to have to do these in-depth studies about what these verses actually meant to the people at the time of the writing. You know, that's a handy-dandy excuse for people who don't like the truths on the surface. They go back and they say, well, at the time of the writing, one good example is when Paul says that when you bless those who curse you in Romans chapter 12, it's like heaping burning coals upon their head. And I've heard this and I've read this many times that, well, in the past, the Jews used to carry metal trays or some kind of trays on their heads, aluminum trays. Now, they didn't have aluminum back then. That was kind of a joke. But and then when they passed by you, instead of like giving a homeless person a dollar, you would take burning coals from your own fireplace and put burning coals on their head. And I'm like, what the hell? You have to know this? No. As I explained before, the whole thing is it's a metaphor for making them feel bad. It could be that back in the day, if you really wanted to upset your enemies, you'd pour burning coals upon their head. It's clearly metaphoric. You don't literally heap burning coals upon their head, but the analogy is timeless. It's timeless. You make them feel bad. You prick their conscience. You make them feel uncomfortable, just like you would be if you had a pile of burning coals on your head. That's timeless. Burning coals upon the head would make one uncomfortable in any era. You don't have to understand Jewish customs and traditions. Not generally. It's more often than not a diversion, an excuse from believing a plain verse. T. Wolf's 36 finishes this way. Don't show me a picture of a lobster and then give me a 20-page paper about how it's really a tiger. Amen, brother. I love that. That was beautiful. Don't show me a picture of a lobster and then give me a 20-page paper about how it's really a tiger. Yes, we're to believe as children. And if you have to be something other than a child, this is a huge point. Thank you. If you have to somehow become something other than a child and to see these verses in some special esoteric way that only a few initiates can introduce you to. Well, you see, in order to interpret this verse correctly, here's 600 points you need to consider. And by the time I'm done with you, and that's exactly the example I gave, the joke I made that if Aaron Welch started to write a paper on why Christ was born in Newark, New Jersey, instead of Bethlehem, by the time he started the article and you believe Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and by the time he finished, 250,000 words later, you would be saying, I know some people would be saying, oh, Aaron had some good points there. Yeah, good. And so that's a trick, and it's a bad trick. Don't show me a lobster. You give me a 20-page paper about how it's really a tiger. Now, thank you for that comment, sir. Assuming you're a sir. Maybe you're not a sir. Thank you, ma'am. Now, I'm going to quote Gerudo King, who has been a great champion of the glories of Christ before he took the form of humanity at Bethlehem. He is quoting my son Gabe, who puts things in a nutshell very nicely. He says, to quote your son Gabe, and this is my son Gabe saying this. I didn't hear him say this. I know that he and Stephen talk a lot, and maybe Stephen wrote this down. Gabe says, so a body was adapted to Christ. That's a verse I've never gotten into. Hebrews 10:5, you have adapted a body for me, to me. That's a great verse. So let's see. A body was adapted to Christ, who was then dispatched into the world, John 3:17. Verses for all this. Let me start again. This is so beautiful. So a body was adapted to Christ, Hebrews 10:5, who was dispatched into the world, John 3:17. And then he was here. And then when he was here, he constantly references where he was before, John chapter 6. Never acts like a normal human, Matthew 8:27. Commits no sins, 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is to combat those who say that, like Peter May, Christ was 100% human, and as he lived his life, he somehow became the Son of God. I don't know. I don't even understand it, because it's ridiculous. Commits no sins, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Says he was before Abraham, John 8:58. And Paul and John say he was the origin of all things from the beginning of the eons. Reference John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, and Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17. And then he himself declares that he's the Alpha and the Omega. There's another verse I haven't gotten into. Revelation 22:13. And then Gabe says, I mean, what's going on? This is a real mystery. Yes, it's a mystery that all these verses are ignored. Stephen says, see how in the span of a paragraph, 12 verses are quoted that both implicitly and explicitly prove the point. Yes, I see that, and I love it. All right. Do you realize that the presence of evil is actually proof of the existence of God? Some people claim that because of evil, God can't be running the world. And, of course, we go to passages like Isaiah 45:7, God created evil. It's not good enough for these people. They look at the passage in black and white, and they simply don't believe it. They wish somebody would write a 20-page article explaining to them how God doesn't mean that. But, of course, theologians have done that. Try to explain away Isaiah 45:7. It's the child thing. Believe as a child. The kingdom of heaven is made up of such, said our Lord, as he gathered the children around him. his disciples were childlike. It's believing what is written. Oh, to become a child without guile. What did Jesus say when he saw, which disciple did he see? And he said, here is an Israelite in whom there is no guile. It takes guile to write hundreds and hundreds of pages explaining how Bethlehem is really Newark, New Jersey, or how a lobster is actually, I forget what our friend said, an elephant. That takes guile. It takes a child to believe what God says in spite of how fantastic that might be. The snatching away, for instance. My goodness, how many people have been really tripped up by that passage because it's so fantastic. A child believes it. Peter says, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. Peter said, we've been fishing all night. We got nothing. Jesus says, just throw your net over. Okay. Or come out to me on the water, Peter. Okay. A child is guileless. A child is pure. A child does not mean unspiritual. And so many of you in the heat of this discussion have come to me and said, Martin, I'm a simple man, or I'm a simple woman. I'm not too bright. I'm not too technical. I just read the Word of God and believe it. You help me, Martin, point out if it's a figure of speech. That's an important consideration. But the truths are there. To become as a child, this is so important in this discussion. I have not emphasized that enough. So the presence of evil is actually evidence of the existence of God, because if evil were left to its own devices, it would consume itself. Evil is self-destructive. God has to fan it to keep it alive because he needs it. It is necessary. It is a necessary evil. It did not please God to kill goats, bulls, lambs. Remember, it did not please God. God himself said that. He wasn't into it. It was a necessary evil. He had to bruise his son, but it wasn't near and dear to his heart to do that. But he's always looking at the outcome, at the outcome. And this is something that I want to introduce here. It's not a new thought, but I haven't said it this way, as far as I know, that God, from the very beginning, God has no beginning, but God is constantly limiting himself. This might sound blasphemous, but it's not. Don't take it that way. When God created his image, Jesus Christ, in a way, God was dialing himself back in order to be perceived, because God can't even be perceived if he doesn't dial himself back. I'm not saying that Jesus Christ is not equal to God. I'm not saying that he's not the perfect image of God. But I don't think we see everything God is in Christ. We will see it later. But God limited himself. Obviously, this is true when the Son of God took flesh. Talk about limiting. So Christ, really being the image of God, also limits himself. This is something I never thought of before until right now. Jesus Christ limited himself when he came on earth, when he came to earth. And that's important. That's an important humility. That's part of his humility. And I think that's important because he doesn't do anything except what he sees the Father doing. And so the Father himself has to lower himself and limit himself constantly. Imagine how limited Jesus Christ was on earth compared to what he was before. Everything we see in creation is God limiting himself. Can you believe that? The sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the animals, the variety of animals, the variety of insects and plants, trees, everything. That is God limiting himself. All the different fruits. I'm just amazed constantly at creation. The way Charles runs. I watch his legs, and it's amazing. He automatically knows how to do it, how the legs move in conjunction with each other, and he doesn't trip, and they're just like almost a blur when he's running. It's amazing. God did that. That is God limiting himself. And this is verified in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where God says, the foolishness of God is wiser than humans. Again, what we're seeing is the foolishness of God. God limiting himself, limiting himself, limiting himself. And the reason I'm making this point is because he, if I can use human terms here, because it's all I got being a human, he is bursting at the seams. Another example of it is when Christ was on earth, he limited himself to Israel, limited himself to the revelation to Israel, told Nicodemus, if I'm telling you of earthly things and you don't get it, how should you believing if I should be telling you of celestial things? But he didn't, because Nicodemus couldn't handle it. So another limiting, if I should be saying, telling you about the celestial. So God was, again, and Christ both were like straining because of these limits. And when Saul was called on the road to Damascus, it's like a giant box was opened up and Christ could breathe. Oh, I'm not in that Jew suit anymore. Now I can express the whole plan of God, the whole meaning of the cross for not only Israel, but for all humanity, and not only for all humanity, but for the entire universe. And that was a unloosening of a burden. But for 33 years, when Jesus Christ was on earth, he limited it. Imagine having to hold it in. But Jesus, being the image of God and doing only what the Father does, that tells me that God is constantly holding it in. Even in the flower, yes, even in the flower, God is holding it in. He's holding it in. And don't you think he could eliminate evil? My God, this is what, see, God is love. That's it. God is love. And everything he does subserves that. And so it is, if I can speak in human terms again, that's all I got. It is difficult for him to bring the evil necessary and to keep the evil going that we need to provide us the contrast for our future enjoyment. So he has to keep evil going. And it's work to keep it going. I need a little more. But since he's love, he's ready to burst. He's ready to end that evil. He's ready to gather everybody to himself. That's what he wants from the very beginning. From the beginning of the eons, he wanted to gather all creation to himself in a big, warm bear hug. That's my version. That's my paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 15:28. God all in all. A big, giant bear hug. But God takes a deep breath because he has to do a lot of things before he can get to that. But that's his goal, and he's keeping that in his mind. A giant bear hug, everybody happy for eternity. Come here, my family. Come here, my creation, my friends. But then God has a problem in that they'll never appreciate that if I just do that right off the bat. So what does he do? He has this giant plan where he begins it by limiting himself. Even the creation of his image, the first thing God created was an image, that was limiting himself. And the Son understood that. The Son knew the fullness of God, but it wasn't the time then for the Son to unveil the fullness of God. And I don't think even with Paul he unveils the fullness of God. Whew, I never said that before. I don't think we even see the fullness of God there. We see a beautiful evangel. We see grace. We see transcendence. We see only what God wants us to know. But it's definitely a wow, an explosion of the minimalist information that Jesus gave to Israel when he was on earth. So God just wants to bring everybody to himself, but he can't because his creatures have to go through this experience first. We have to be subject to death and to pain and to misery and to sin before he can do all these positive things. And he wants to do all the positive things now, just like he wanted to skip the bulls and the goats and bring Christ right off the bat, but he couldn't. He had to temporarily do the bulls and the goats to introduce them to the concept of blood for sin, life for sin. He had to do that to demonstrate his love. The love of God is seen with Christ on the cross forgiving his enemies. That's the love of God. But that was hard for God to do it that way. But he did it that way. But that was limiting. Talk about limiting. His Son's on the freaking Roman cross. Stake of death. Execution. It's awful. And so God starts the Aeonian times. What a lowering that was. See, everybody thinks, oh, the eons are created. That's a magnificent work of God. No, it was horrible. It was a limiting. God had to limit himself to this framework of time, which I can't even imagine what that's like to God, to be boxed in by the framework of times, of time. We see it as the glorious eons, the Aeonian purpose. It is glorious to us. It's big to us. But to God, it's like, oh, I'm cramped as hell. I only have five eons. I'm cramped as hell. Wait till these eons are over. Whew, finally, all in all. All in all. And then that's just the consummation of the Aeonian times. There's something after that that's going to be even bigger. God's going to continue to breathe and continue to show us an expansiveness. And Christ is going to be used still, even at the far reaches, the farthest reaches you can think of the revelation of God. He's still going to be using Christ as his image. Christ is still going to bring us. What I'm saying is Christ is not done. He wasn't done with Israel. And as a glorified man, he revealed the greatest truths to Paul. We think those are the greatest truths, but they're only great compared to Israel. But see, there's more greater truths. There's greater truths. Because even the gospel of the uncircumcision is a limit. It's God putting himself in a pot with a lid. It still is. As expansive as it is, I'll say it again, as a higher revelation it is than Israel, it's still God boxed in. So God's going through this whole long process, long to us, but to him, of course, it's not long. But I just want you to entertain this truth that none of this stuff is like, it's not going to be hard for God to bring the snatching away. It's hard for him to keep it from happening. It's not going to be hard for God to abolish evil. It's hard for him to keep evil going. It's not going to be hard for God to raise everybody from the dead. It's hard to keep them dead because God is life and he's love. And all these people in the cemetery down the road here and in the cemetery where you are, oh, God wants to bring them all out. And when Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, he has to say the name Lazarus. Because the word of God is so powerful that if Jesus simply said, come forth, every tomb, every grave in the world would have opened up. Another limiting. Even our gospel is limited. There are things beyond what we know now that we're going to be introduced to. But to think that God's having a hard time keeping things in check. God's having a hard time trying to make happy things happen for you. No, he's trying hard to keep happy things happening to you for now because he has your good in mind. He brought in those lambs and bulls and the blood because he has the ultimate good in mind, setting a stage for the ultimate lamb, setting the stage for that, and then brings them to Israel. Oh my God, I have to do that. And then he shows that Christ is not only the Messiah of Israel, he's the firstborn of all creation. Oh, he has a magnificence, certainly beyond Bethlehem for God's sake. And some people say he's not even that. But he's way more than that. He's more than even the firstborn of all creation and the firstborn from among the dead and God's creative original. Whoo, he's more than that. Because God's still limiting himself even then. Hard for God to make the snatching away happen? Are you kidding? This is like two powerful magnets wanting to just lock together. And God's holding it back. No, not yet. Oh, it's going to take a lot of power to bring the snatching away. No, it's taking a lot of power to keep the snatching away from happening. Oh, when God lets go and breathes and starts expanding and gets out from under this limiting, man, we're really going to see some stuff.